Please open your Bible in John 21, verses 1 to 14. John chapter 21, 1 to 14. The Word of God says, after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and go into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his other garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. After a long journey, we are finally coming to the end of the John's Gospel. Today we enter the last chapter, and the context here is still linked to Jesus' resurrection. But what we have now is not more or other proofs about the resurrection, but another manifestation of Jesus to his disciples. In fact, as verses 14 says, the third, where it seems these repeated manifestations of Jesus have the purpose of getting his disciples used to this reality. He is alive. He has conquered death. And in this new stage of his resurrected existence, when he manifests himself to them, he wants his followers to understand that he is still the same, the incarnate Son of God, who delights in presenting himself to his disciples as the personal God. That is, the God who comes down from his throne, the throne that is above every throne, to relate to his disciples in a loving and intense way. In other words, nothing has changes. He is the same. So they could express themselves about him as Thomas did, saying, "My Lord and my God." The text is very clear in telling us that the author's intention is to present to his readers some aspects, ways, or actions of Jesus as he manifests himself to his disciples. We can say this because in both verse 1 and verse 14, which respectively open and close this paragraph, this narrative of yet another appearance of Jesus, we see the author's emphasis on Jesus' action in manifesting himself to the disciples. In turn, the final phrase of the first verse, which says, "And this is how Jesus manifested himself," shows us that the author's ultimate intention is to present the way or manner in which Jesus presented himself to his disciples. For Jesus' actions, the way he presented himself to the disciples after the resurrection, made them understand that he was still the same God, that is, the Savior and Lord in whom they could have true life, the eternal life of communion with God, brought by the promised Messiah. This is what verse 12 shows us when it says, "None of the disciples there asked him, 'Who are you?' For they knew that it was the Lord." In other words, what they could see in Jesus, in these manifestations made to them, gave them the certainty that they were truly standing before the same Jesus they had known before his death and resurrection. So, without further introductory remarks, I wanted to invite you to go into the teaching of this text with your might set on the following theme: the resurrected Jesus is the same as before. The resurrected Jesus is the same as before. As before, he continues to go to meet his chosen ones. This is our first point. In verse 2, we see that 7 of the Lord Jesus' true disciples were gathered by the Sea of Tiberias, what is actually better known as the Sea of Galilee. Probably the fact that we have the number of 7 disciples here is something that indicates the idea of completeness. That is exactly what the number 7 means in the Jewish Christian context. This is what we see, for example, in John's revelation, when Jesus tells the apostle that whatever he saw, he should write down and send to 7 churches of Asia, which in turn represent all the churches of Christ in every age, in every place, including the Troy Presbyterian Church. So, the 7 disciples here may in fact be indicating the fullness of Christ's disciples. So, just as Jesus manifested himself to them, he is also manifesting himself to all his other disciples in every age and place, including me and you, of course. Although some commentators, when faced with the information that the disciples mentioned here, went back to fishing, that is, to the activity they had before Jesus called them to follow him, believe that this shows that these men were totally disorientated and totally discouraged because they still had doubts about what had happened to Jesus. We can certainly dismiss this idea and say that this is not the point here. In fact, there was no doubt in the minds or hearts of this man that Jesus had conquered death. After all, this was not the first time, but the third that Jesus had manifested himself to them. And as we saw in the exposition of the previous text, Jesus' encounter with his disciples, especially the dialogue with Thomas, show us that they were certain that their master had conquered death and that he was therefore still their Lord and their God. But the question that still needed to be fully clarified was, what treatment will we receive from the resurrected Jesus? Can we expect the same attitudes from him that we experienced before? This is the doubt that Jesus came to remove from their hearts with this manifestation. So, on a normal day, when they are going about their daily business, that is, when there is no action on their part to seek out Jesus, just as it was when they were called to be disciples, Jesus, the Lord, God's Son, is the one who goes to meet them. Just as before, it is Jesus who goes to meet his chosen ones and surprises them by revealing himself to them as their Lord, calling them to enjoy his gracious company. Before any human attitude of seeking God, it is always God who takes the approach. This is what we see here. The resurrected Christ going to meet those whom the Father has given him to be his sheep. The good shepherd going in search of his sheep. When Jesus manifested himself to the disciples with this attitude, he was saying to them, believe I am the Christ, the same one you knew before. I could give my life on the cross for your rescue and salvation. I am the one who will never tire off going in search of those I have loved with eternal love, laying down my life and reclaim it for their sake. Just as I, before carrying out all the atoning work, went to meet you, seeking you out, to make you my disciples, when you weren't looking for me, now, resurrected, I continue to do the same. I will never stop taking the initiative to come and meet you, my beloved disciples, so that you can enjoy true communion, a life of relationship with me. Of course, after Christ first came to meet us, we can now also turn to him, because he himself has left us free access so that we can come to him. Yes, we can embrace his invitation that says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The second aspect or attitude of Jesus that we can see in this manifestation of him to his disciples, showing that he is still the same, is this. As before, he continues to be the Christ, the Son of God. In order to understand this point, we need to remember what the last two verses of chapter 20 tell us. Let's see. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What verses 4 onwards of chapter 21 show us is undoubtedly another of the many miracles performed by Jesus. Surely, nothing during that holy night of unsuccessful fishing by those experienced fishermen was by chance. Be sure that the Red Sea hid its fish all night long by divine action and purpose. But at daybreak, after Jesus' command, even though it was almost 100 meters away from them, the fish reappeared exactly where Jesus told the weary fishermen to cast their nets. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't get the net into the boat and had to drag it to the shore. And the only reason it wasn't torn was because it was miraculously preserved. This miracle immediately became incontrovertible proof in the hearts of his disciples that it was Jesus who was there on the beach, on the shore. It was Jesus who had come to meet them that morning so that through that miracle they could believe that their master now risen was the same, was the Messiah, the Son of God, in whom they could believe and continue to live in his name. Now it was clear why they hadn't managed to catch anything, even though they were in a place so rich in fish, even though they had experienced fishermen, and even though they had given themselves to the activity all night, it was God who was doing it. It was Jesus who was setting the stage so that he could manifest himself to them, to show them that he, the resurrected Jesus, was the same as before, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one in whom all who believe can have life in his name. Just as before, only in him, in Jesus, they dare on that fishing trip, and anyone else in any place or time can have life. Because he, the resurrected Jesus, is still the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Just as the miracles performed by Jesus before his death and resurrection pointed to this truth, this miracle, this marvelous catch of fish, continue to shed the same light, bringing reaffirmation of this truth. So, like those disciples, through this miracle recorded here, we can also believe that the resurrected Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, therefore the one in whom we or anyone else who sees this and believes can have life in His name. Our last point. As before His death, now the resurrected Jesus continues to demonstrate His love to His disciples through actions. There were many times when the disciples were able to experience the demonstration of Jesus' gracious love. Of course, there is no greater demonstration of Jesus' gracious love for us, His disciples, than the fact that He voluntarily gave Himself up as our substitute in order to receive in our place the judgment we deserved and to give us the salvation we will never deserve or earn. We certainly proved His love for us in an insurmountable way by giving His life for us when we were His enemies. But beyond that, as the Apostle Paul reminded us when he writes to the Romans, in Christ, as well as receiving salvation, we also receive with Him from God the Father all things, that is, all the care and provision that is necessary. That's what we see here in this text. Jesus' love for His disciples is demonstrated both in the way He treats them and in the way He fulfills their natural and circumstantial needs. As the day broke, Jesus, aware of His disciples' situation, went to meet them. He knew that the hearts of those He loved needed to be strengthened and that there was nothing more appropriate than His presence between them. What's more, He knew that because they had spent the whole night fishing in a totally fruitless way, they needed to have their hunger satisfied. Surely, all the effort they had put in all night had left them hungry and exhausted. Then, in this situation, this context, in this circumstance of their lives, they hear someone addressing them from the shore. About 90 or 100 meters away, saying, children, understand, just the fact that Jesus addresses them with this word shows the deep affection and love He had for His disciples. He doesn't address them as if they were just any people, unknown fishermen, but calls them, children, my children. But His love went beyond this affectionate way of treating them. Miraculously, He provided them with what they had been looking for all night. Fish. Lots of fish. And He didn't stop there. The icing on the cake was yet to come. When they disembarked and reached the shore, Jesus, imagine Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, like a servant, welcomed them with a delicious breakfast. Over the charcoal fire, he had already prepared fish and also provided bread. With these actions, he's coming to meet them. His affectionate way of addressing them and the provision of food to satisfy their hunger after a long and tired night. Jesus was presenting irrefutable proof of his love for his disciples. Continue the same. It was if Jesus was saying to them, nothing has changed. With my death and resurrection, I still care about you as I did before. I still have the desire to be with you, to relate to you, to invest time in precious communion with you. I still have the affection and the care that makes me treat you like my children. I continue to be sensitive to your needs. And I continue to be the one who is happy to fulfill them all with my gracious, practical, timely, measurable, and eternal love. What can we learn here from all that we have seen? We have learned that we should be grateful, so grateful to Christ for having taken the initiative to come to us when we were alienated and indulging in normal, ordinary activities in which we often didn't give a damn about their existence. We learn that we need to be grateful to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for knowing that nothing, not even death, could stop him from continuing to come to us, his chosen ones, his disciples, so that we could enjoy his wonderful company. We learned that all the proof we needed to believe in Jesus as the Messiah was presented to us in each of the situations in which he defied all the laws of nature by performing supernatural actions. In each of these miracles performed before and after his death and resurrection, he demonstrated and continues to demonstrate that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we must therefore believe in him, because only then will we have life in his name. What does it mean to have here and now all the emptiness of our heart filled with true peace, security, and certainty that we are loved and welcomed by a God who will never, never forsake us and will always make us satisfied and happy in him. It also means that we can have the firm hope that one day we will be freed from all consequences of sin, dwelling with our Savior in a new heaven, a new earth, where there will be no more pain, sick, crying, are suffering. That's life in Jesus' name. We learn that Jesus, after his resurrection, just as he did before. He was killed for our sins, continues to go out to meet those he loves. He continues to show them his love. And look how interesting it is. In this marvelous fishing store, we see the perfect place for fishing, a group of men, most of whom were professional fishermen, who were fishing at the right time for this activity, but they fail. They don't catch any fish. From this, we learn that it is perfectly possible for God to allow us to go through situations where, even though everything is working out in our lives, we face failures. So that when everything works out, we can be even more sensitive to see that it wasn't our arm that did this or that, but the arm, the God's arm, the move of God, the move of Christ. And then in all humility, we can give him all the credit, praise, and honor for the victors in our life. We learn that no matter how difficult the situation, we have a God who loves us and he will not leave us helpless or abandoned. We learn that for nights of failure and frustration, there can be downs illuminated by the supernatural providence of Jesus' love in our life. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead, know and believe that just as he presented himself to these seven disciples, he also presented himself to you. What he did for those disciples, it's what he continues to do for you and for all those who believe and give their lives to him, acknowledging him as their Lord and Savior. Now pay attention here. Of course, it's obvious that nobody here has literally experienced what these disciples quoted in the text experienced. Jesus, in a tangible and personal way, did not surprise us in a normal everyday activity that we carry out. Jesus didn't appear incarnated to any of us, calling us his child. Jesus didn't appear physically in front of any of us and make us experience a miracle and then show us his love by spending time in communion with us, eating a baked fish with loaves of bread. No, it definitely wasn't like that. Do you know how Jesus made us experience all this situation in a true and real way? Do you know? Jesus did it in a spiritual, real, and true way. Through someone who was already his disciple. Through someone who understands the privilege of being called to be his ambassador. So that through him, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, could continue to surprise people in their fishing trips, in their ordinary activities far from God and ever close to hell. He has done this with us through Disciples who have understood the call of continue growing in Christ on a journey where, while being discipled, they are already obeying the call to make disciples for Christ, is spreading His gospel as His ambassadors. Through these obedient disciples, we experience all the realities presented in this text when these disciples preach the gospel for us. I want to end by reminding you that Jesus will only return to consummate His work when all His chosen ones become His disciples. So, I want to challenge you, you who are already a disciple of Christ, to live here today also embracing the commitment to be an ambassador for Jesus. In other words, live here today as a disciple of Jesus, engaged in the work of making disciples of and for Jesus. This is our task. This is the Jesus coming for us. Go to the world and make disciples for me. I conclude with the following words from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And Jesus died for all. And Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Amen. I invited Paul for coming here and pray for us.
Let's pray. Thank you, our Lord, that you give us exactly what you know we need. Lord, you know our physical needs just as you knew the physical needs of your disciples as they got weary and hungry off that boat and you fed them. Lord, you know our needs. You know that we get weary. We get physically weary. We get spiritually weary. But you meet those needs as well. Thank you that you meet the needs in our lives through the active work of the Spirit who dwells within us as we are now temples of yours. Thank you, Lord, that you meet our needs by bringing your word to us, that we've just heard how we are ambassadors because we are your children. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you use men like Marcos to bring the word to us. And we pray that you'll continue to strengthen him and equip him to be able to bring this needy word to feed the people here in New Zealand, including here at Shore Prayers this morning. And Lord, give us the desire and the alertness and awareness to be able to see where we can be feeding others, where we can be taking the truth of your word and graciously giving it to those who so desperately need to hear it. And lastly, Lord, thank you so much that the result, the fruit of this labor is all yours. Your word shall not return to you empty. It shall accomplish the task that you have intended it to achieve. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.